Our scripture lesson, as you see, is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the first 14 verses, with a sermon titled, Loyal, Period. And I would ask that if you can, would like to, find it and join along. Paul writing to his son in Christ, Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I actually made it into the bulletin this Sunday. Thanks for the help there, teammate. You know the old joke, right, as you're looking for it. Pastor wanted to make sure that his congregation was actually listening. And so he told them, next Sunday I want everybody in church to read Mark chapter 17 and be ready because we're going to talk about it. And everybody, amen, and agreed. The next Sunday he got up in front of them and he goes, all right, by show of hands, how many read Mark chapter 17? And half the church put their hand up and the preacher said, there is no Mark chapter 17. Today the sermon will be on lying. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I have served as my forefathers did with a clear conscience at night and day, and I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and His grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith in Jesus Christ. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. May God add His blessings to these words as we seek Him out in prayer. Father, bless us through this message. Let us hear the words and let us be strengthened from it, Father. Let us grow accordingly. Let these words coming from You be what needs to be said, what needs to be heard, teaching, sound, strong doctrine. Let us grow from it. In the name of Jesus we pray. And all of His children said, amen. Although at St. Mary's Boys' School he received an education, students were expected to learn a skill. They were expected to learn and become productive members of the society and to help operate the school. And once the boys turned 12, it was essential that they did this to show their loyalty to the education and what the school offered. And so he became a shirt maker and was proficient as a carpenter. He would adjust his own shirt collars for the rest of his life. As a matter of fact, he did them for the boys in the school. He did them for the neighborhood. And he did them even through the rest of his life, no matter how famous he had become. George Herman Ruth Jr. was born in 1895 at 216 Emory Street in what they call Pigtown in Baltimore. His parents were both born of German ancestry, but they were both born in Maryland. And Babe Ruth grew up there at the beginning. His list of accomplishments, everybody knows, was long. He was the first batter to hit 50 home runs in a season, 54 in 1920. He was the first one to do it again, 60 homers in a single season in 1927. He was the first batter to hit 500 homers in his career on August 11, 1929. He was an all-star in 33 and 34, World Series champion in, are you ready, 15, 16, 18, 23, 27, 28, and 32. He was an MVP, home run champion in 1918, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31. Sold! I thought he was clapping for me. He was first on the all-time slugging. He was first with the on-base percentage. He was first. Everything he did first. He was enlisted to the National Baseball Hall of Fame in 1936, the very first year. He's been ranked as number one as the baseball's 100 greatest players. He's been ranked as number two of the top North American athletes, followed only behind Michael Jordan. He was listed as number one by the Baltimore Sun as the greatest Maryland athlete of all time. Movies are made about him. How many people have ever seen a movie about Babe Ruth? Everybody's probably seen the Babe. How many people have seen a movie that mentioned or had a part with Babe Ruth in it? Right. How many people read books about it? Heard about it? You mention his name and people become reverent. They become awestruck. There's something about that name. And we all in here would conclude that Babe Ruth is probably the greatest baseball player to ever live. Say amen. Amen. If you're a baseball fan, you better be saying amen. He was a larger-than-life figure. And he was part of a world that he helped shape. Nothing. What do they call Yankee Stadium? The house that what?
Ruth built.
Ruth built. That's right. Even though that stadium's not there anymore and they built another one, they still refer to it as that time. His name elicits a smile of thought. I currently am working a job at 216 Emory Street in Pigtown. I am literally right across the door from his place, from his birthplace, from his museum. And it is fascinating to me because when that place opens up, people are lining up to go in and out of there. About a month ago, I witnessed a gaggle of Asian individuals. And I know they were not from this country, because they did everything that you're not supposed to talk about in this politically correct world. They had on flip-flops and big hats and two cameras hanging around their neck. And they all stood in a group. There must have been 30 of them. And they was all speaking from whatever it was. I can only assume it was Japanese or whatever it was. And they were excited. And they all had a group. And the group leader talked to them. And they all swap lined up. And they opened the door. And 30 of them went in this house, which ain't that big. And then they came out and they came across the street, and for the next 20 minutes they took pictures of all themselves in front of Babe Ruth's house. It was amazing. I sat there watching that just stupefied. Nobody wants to take their picture at my house. I have seen families going in and out of there. Fathers walking hand in hand with their sons and their daughters and stopping to point. I've seen men that would walk through there on canes to go up them steps, stop, and put their hands lovingly down the bricks of that house. It is an emotional moment to watch. I haven't been in it yet. I'm going in. I just have to wait for the right moment that I don't get in trouble. What's that?
Or without Buck.
It is an amazing, amazing place to look at. It is touching lives. And when you say Babe Ruth, you think immediately of baseball and you connect the two together. His bat had the power of a cannon. His record of 714 home runs stood until who? Hank Aaron, baby. He was the idol of sports fans. And yes, he lived hard and he lived wild. And unfortunately, it took its toll. And eventually, the great Babe Ruth's popularity began to wane. And finally, the Yankees traded him to the Braves. One of his last games in Cincinnati, Babe was faltering. He had struck out, made several misplays, and allowed the Reds to score 5 runs in 1 inning. As the Babe walked out of the dugout, chin down and dejected, the story continues. There rose from the stand for the great Babe Ruth an enormous storm of boos and catcalls, fans shaking their fists and throwing food out on the field at him. Suddenly, something wonderful happened. A little boy jumped the railing, busted past the cop, ran toward the great athlete with tears rolling down his face. Unashamedly, he locked on and flung his arms around the Babe's legs and held on tightly. Babe scooped him up, hugged him, set him back down again, patted him on the head, then held his hand, and together the two of them walked off the field together. Loyal. Period. Today we see so many things get in the way. Today we see so many things tear us up, pull us back from that loyalty. I recently came across something that spooked me. I can't give you all the details, but I am watching something from an outsider's perspective take place as the church is trying to find its way again. And I came across an article as to why people don't go to church. And they said, because on Sunday mornings, that's the only morning they have to do something. And a great many of these are Christian. They claim Christianity because they'll be asked, do you believe in God? Yes. You believe in Jesus? Yes. You believe He's the Son of God? Yes. Why don't you go to church? Well, or the mega churches. People go to these mega churches. Every now and then, I find myself becoming kind of a dummy. And I'll click on the television set and I'll stumble across one of them television broadcasts where there's 2, 3, 40,000 people in a building. And I get a little bit ignorant. And the person that gets up there to preach, I think, well, I can do better than that. He didn't say anything. Where was the message? Where was the stepping on of toes? Where was the reminder that we are not righteous? Where's the reminder that we are falling short? Why is the message, God is good, God is great, God's going to take care of you, you're okay? And I read an article as to why people attend these great big churches, and they said, because it's easy. I can go there, I can sit. The church has 14,000 services on a Sunday morning, one at 8:10, 8:15, 8:20, and they just overlap each other, and I can go in there, and I can go in and get all my churching done and still be at home in time to mow the grass and do whatever else I got to do and see the Redskins win. I'll wait for the laughter on that one. And that's how they think. I run into someone that I haven't seen for a while and I'm asking, why haven't you been to church? Well, you know. No, I don't. Enlighten me, because I'm wanting to know. Well, you know, we got busy and we got away and we keep meaning to come back. The answer was simple. It is convenient. When it is convenient for me, I will be loyal. Now, let me be clear on something. I'm not here to chastise. I'm here to point out where we might fall off the track. I'm not here to say that the only way that you're going to get to heaven on this terrestrial mud ball is by coming through the front doors of Long Meadow Church of the Brethren on Sunday morning to hear me preach. That's not what I mean. What I mean is being loyal, period, to God. Going somewhere is where they preach the word and staying there. And if you are a member of that church, if you have decided to step in, you stick it out through the good and the bad. And that's hard. And that's when it starts to show what you've been taught. If you're not getting the message at another church, then you go where the message is. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about it just means not running off when things get hard. And making a big deal out of it when things get ready. And man, let me tell you, sometimes that's me. Sometimes I just want to stop it all and get off and go somewhere where it's easy. All right? I don't like to lie. Charlie Streit once said to me, he came back after church and he goes, "You put your heart right on your sleeve and you don't leave nothing to the imagination, do you?" I said, "No, is that bad?" He goes, "Nope, brother, keep it up." I'm lazy. I am the laziest person you will ever come across in your life. I hate to do anything. If it was up to me, I'd sit in front of my television set in that easy chair, we already know that, and I'd watch every tractor video and every war movie and every Western ever produced and be just happy. Big jug of water, some popcorn, I'm good. I don't like to go anywhere to do anything unless it's something I want to do. And sometimes I've actually looked at sales and went, "Man, that's an awful long ways away. I don't know if I want to drive that far. What's wrong with me?" Sometimes I think to myself, "That's it. I'm done. It's hard. I don't want to do this anymore." And I'll tell you when it all really started to show up the first year of my marriage. We almost didn't make it all the way out the gate the first year. Because I can be quite ornery. I know. I'm sorry, that's hard to believe. And some woman in this church had to sit me down and say, "Listen, Buster, here's how it is." But I can't. Because I am loyal, period, to the Jesus that died for me. To the man that walked across a hard road for 3 years for me. And when does it get hard? When is your loyalty tested? Go back to that scripture for a minute. This scripture is written as one of the hardest moments in the Bible. You see, the early parts of the Bible, what we call the opening credits, the prologue, if you will, the Old Testament, those things were written by a bat. But Timothy is written by four. It is written by Paul for Timothy. It is not written for a specific church. It is not written about this, that, or the other. It is not written as a broadcast statement like Romans. It is not written like the Old Testament was, where the Psalms that were written by David and whomever else were for everyone. This two letters is written by Paul for Timothy to keep him loyal, strong, forthright, and steady. And it is done when it is the hardest moment in Paul's life. Sometime about AD 66 or 67, after death, after Jesus had died from a Roman prison behind iron bars as he waited for Nero to decide his fate. A fate that would ultimately end in AD 68 as Paul being publicly beheaded and cast outside the city. And he knew it was coming. There's a lot of people in a situation like that that would find themselves broken. Paul says to Timothy, my dear son, to Timothy, my dear son, I am loyal to you. Period. Here's my instruction. Grace, mercy, and peace be from God the Father through Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve. He says with a clear conscience. He said, I am remembering you in my prayers. He said, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm going to stop it right there. Every time I get in that mood where, woe is me, Paul has such a hard life because he works all the time and he preaches and everybody wants to talk to him and nobody will leave him alone and nobody ever knocks on his front door and says, here, Paul, is a blueberry pie. Oh, I'm telling you what, I'm pitiful. And I get in these moods, man, and I'm telling you. And then I step through that door and whoop! The Spirit hits. It's like being hit with a hammer. And believe you me, that's something I know about. Because I've hit myself with a hammer. A lot. And I hear you guys on Sunday morning and that feeling just wells up inside of you. And suddenly you're reminded of the joy that I get seeing you. Because of my loyalty, period, to Jesus Christ. Because of my unswerving desire. Because of your loyalty, period. Your unswerving desire. You don't come here because you want to be here. You come here because you want to be here. You want to feel that joy. You want to be lifted up in those moments. Paul is writing that. The only person there with him at this time now is Luke. Timothy is being kept away for fear of being captured and killed. John Mark is out doing journeys. We'll talk about him at some other point. But the person that's there with him is Luke. And the only thing that Paul has at that moment is an iron cell that is dark, dirty, disgusting, foul, and some writing material. So that he can write these letters to Timothy. So that Timothy is made steady to continue the work. He calls out his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is through you from the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and of self-discipline. Loyal, period. Paul has now been deserted. Deserted. Not deserted. Whoops. Deserted. Left alone. Later on, he'll describe those who walked away from him. And the only thing he has at this moment, well, is the thought of death and the opportunity to see Christ Jesus. Because he knows this is it. When we look at what he writes in verse 13, what you have heard from me keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Be loyal, period. Now let me tell you who I am to you. I will do anything for anyone at any time. Except for the following simple items. I will not help you move. I'm sorry, I won't. I'll drive the truck. I'll bring a trailer. I guess if that constitutes help, then that's what I'll do. I ain't carrying no furniture or none of that. I hate doing that. Hate it. I will not help you paint anything unless it's a car or a tractor or something like that. I don't paint houses. When I painted our house, when I was restoring it, I went out and bought me one of them super duper power sprayers that you just put on top of a 5-gallon bucket, got a big hose on it. And all I did was back up in one room. This room's going to be white. I painted the windows and everything. Because you can scrape the windows off. I didn't do all that tape. Now I hate to paint. And you know what my wife told me last night on the way home from the wedding? We need to start thinking about repainting the house. And I'm loyal to her. I will not haul anything of a metallic nature to a junkyard for you until I examine it first. And I will not. I don't care who you are to me. I don't care how much you love me. I don't care how much you've done for me. I don't care how much I love you. I will not eat string bean casserole. I don't care who you are. Other than that, I'm fairly loyal. Period. Harry Hopkins was born in Sioux City, Iowa. His father ran a harness shop, and he grew up knowing the world from a different view. He attended Brunel College, and after his graduation in 1912, he took a job with Christodora House, a social settlement house, and it was in the ghetto of New York, and he began to know and understand the human condition. He became a superintendent and grew. And political figures began to notice him. And one of those, he became a public employee, answering only to Franklin Roosevelt. He was the closest advisor during much of the presidency. And during World War II, when his influence with Roosevelt was at its peak, he had no official cabinet position. Moreover, Hopkins' closeness to Roosevelt regarded him as a shadowy, dangerous, sinister figure. As a result, he was considered a major political liability. A political foe once asked Roosevelt, "Why do you keep Hopkins so close to you?" Roosevelt said, "Loyalty. You surely realize that people distrust him and resent his influence." And Roosevelt replied again, "Someday you will be sitting, may very well be sitting, where I am now as President of the United States. And when you are, you'll be looking at that door over there, knowing that practically everyone that walks through it wants something out of you. And you'll learn what a lonely job this is. And you'll discover the need for someone like Harry Hopkins, who asks nothing but to be loyal to you and serve you, period." Winston Churchill rated Hopkins as one of the half dozen most powerful men in the world in the early 1940s, and the sole source of it was his willingness to be loyal and serve. Loyal, period. How do we think of it? How does it start? Let me show you how it starts. Let me read you a little something. Finding my way around here. You start in this manner. God has truly blessed us in creation. And today we celebrate the blessing of a new life among us. A young life. An infant life. The Smith family has been granted a special gift from God. The gift of a child. As with many of God's gifts, a new life brings both responsibility and joy. This family will come today sharing their joy and recognizing their need for support from this family of faith. These words from Mark's Gospel. People were bringing little children to Jesus in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God truly belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, and he laid hands on them, and he blessed them. And these words and actions of Jesus tell us something about God's desire for loyalty, the reception of children into the family, and faith. In the Church of the Brethren, our understanding of the gospel and our tradition have led us to wait for baptism until the children are able to make their own decision. We see that Jesus instructed his followers to receive children as a gift of God. He also said that children are an example of the way in which we should come to God in faith. Today, in obedience to our understanding of that gospel, we welcome this child to consecrate, to dedicate as God's gift to this family. We receive Reno with our blessing and pledge our support to the Smith family as they seek to provide a loving Christian home for that child. Would the Smith family please come forward? That means you two wobblies also. All right, ladies, get your cameras ready. Hiya, Reno. This is Reno. Does he have a middle name?
I want to change it.
You don't want to change it? Well, we don't know what it is yet, but it'll change. I think it should be Bruno. Reno Smith. And he was born on September 28th last year. He was just recently 1 year old, weren't you, Reno? And so I'm going to speak to the family now. You have shared in God's creative power bringing forth this life and supporting it and loving it. Will you see to it that someday he knows and understands Jesus Christ as our love and our Savior? If so, answer, we will.
No.
Will you, to the best of your ability and with God's help, provide a loving family environment in which Reno can grow in love, loyalty, and obedience to God? Say, we will.
We will.
Will you encourage Reno to grow in faith so that he might later be received into the fellowship of church by baptism, fully participating in the work and the worship of God? If so, answer, we will.
We will.
Now to you all. The Smiths, along with other members of this congregation and this family, are now encompassed into the life of Reno. In times of difficulty, will you pledge your support? Will you pledge your love? Will you pledge your presence? Will you pledge your joy? Will you pledge to be there in sorrow? Will you see to it that the growth and the frustration, you will have a place for them to anchor and love to? Will you pledge to be faithful witnesses for Christ, upholding this family, and especially this little one, Reno? If so, and I better hear it, answer, we will.
We will.
Today we have come with hearts full of joy and wonder as we celebrate this gift of Reno. We marvel at God's grace, at the grace-filled act by which God gives us a precious gift. We celebrate and promise that God's future will be represented in Reno. Give me a smile. This service of both consecration and commitment. Today we consecrate Reno before God. Before we ever saw him, God was at work creating and shaping his life. Before we ever talked Reno by name, before we ever called Reno by name, God said, "This is my child." Thus we joyfully affirm that Reno is a child of God. is service of commitment, consecration, and dedication for all of us, parents, family, friends, and faith community. We commit ourselves to sharing with God in the nurturing and upbringing of Reno. It is not a commitment that any of us should take lightly. Neither is it a burden that we must carry, but it is an act of loyalty unto Him who gave all to us. For God is present with us in this time of celebration, so God promises to be present with us each day of the future as we seek to live out the commitments that we make here today. This morning, we celebrate the gift of new life among us. We have waited for Him expectantly. We have watched Him grow month by month. We welcome Him. We can see Him. We can definitely hear Him. We can touch Him. We can celebrate Him. We give thanks for such an infant, so fragile, yet so fully in human features, reflecting on the image of God. We give thanks for the extension of family and community across the miles and generation. We give thanks for the potential and the opportunity it heralds to us. And we give thanks for the challenge that it will call and for the commitment that it requires unto young Reno. We give thanks for the joy at this moment. We ask for the promise of God's continuing presence among us. Now here's where it gets a little dicey. Let's see if He'll come to me. Reno, can I see you for a minute? No. As a child of a preacher and having watched this many times, I know better than to force this one. I'll just hold your hand. That's right. You just hold my watch then. There we go. Reno, you are consecrated to God and God's Spirit, and it will always be with you. There, you want the pen? No, you can't have the pen. As you grow, may you come to recognize the blessing and the love and the presence of God in your life. May you be nurtured in life. May you be nurtured in faith and by the people that surround you. May you find a home within the faith community. Let us join together before God in making our promises regarding Reno with this nurturing litany of commitment. Will you pray with me? Let us pray. God, you have blessed us with the wonder of creation. And today we celebrate your gift of creation in the form of this life. May we be mindful of your presence at all time. Remember Jesus' words when he said, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." Make your presence known in the life of Reno today and always. And make your presence known in the life of this family. Bless Reno and bless the rest of us who are gathered here, all of your children. Watch over and keep the Smith family. Give Tatiana strength and let her feel the presence of Christ. Let her feel the strength of God daily. Let Tim and Jill be there as beacons of light, lifting him up in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Now, we have something for you. First of all, we have a that you can frame his consecration dedication papers. I'll give that over here to Grandma and Grandpap. And then we have something in here, and they won't let me look at it. And I don't know what it is. You want to tear into it? Yeah. You going to make me open it for you? You going to push down? Let's see what's in here. I'm telling you right now, boy, if there's tractors in here. Peggy wraps it up so I can't possibly see it. Looks like there's a book. Look at your book here. What kind of book is it? Oh, oh, oh. Jesus Loves Me book. Look at that.
I'm gonna make some noise.
Push on one thing.
Yes. Jesus loves me.
We'll be hearing that now at church. What else is in here, Reno? Let's see. Here's another something. What is it? Here's a picture box and a frame where you can put in your stuff. Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry, it's a painting. Look, boy, I never said I was that smart. Little painting. Make a joyful noise. And I'm telling you right now, it is always a joyful noise when I hear babies in church. And on the back of this bag, of course, it's got the little puppy dog up there. And on the back of the bag here, and I just saw this morning, the Lord remembers us and will bless us, small and great alike. Psalms 115, 12, and 13. And so, that's how loyalty starts, Reno. That's how loyalty starts. May God bless each and every one of you here today. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
That's how it starts. What do we think loyalty looks like? John chapter 18. And when he had finished praying, he left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. And on the other side, there was an olive grove. And we all know what happened. They braced up to Jesus. And in a moment, Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it out and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Loyalty. Period. John Kenneth Galbraith, in his autobiography, illustrates the devotion and loyalty of Emily Gloria Wilson, his family's housekeeper. "It had been a long day, and I asked Emily to hold all calls while I had a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang, and Lyndon Johnson was calling from the White House. 'Get Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson. He is sleeping, Mr. President, and he said not to disturb him.' 'Well, wake him. I want to talk to him.' 'No, Mr. President. I work for him, not you.' When I called the president back later and learned of all this, the president could scarcely control his pleasure and said, 'Tell that woman I want her to come to work right away here in the White House.'" Loyal, period. That's what we need be. That's what we need be reminded of. We need to know those words. "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ. Guard the deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." Loyal. Period. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We ask that as you have taught us many things, you continue to be loyal to us, that we are loyal to you, that we may show it to others, that there is no question of it. When someone says, "Do you know God? Do you know Jesus?" I am loyal to them, period, even unto death. Let us learn and hear from the examples given us. Let us watch over and keep those words that we are entrusted with. And let us be loyal to one another to help in times of sorrow and joy and growth. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.